Heavenly Father, thank you that you warn us of our failings. Enable us to learn from Micah's idolatry and religious corruption, and seek a better way in Jesus, our great High Priest. Amen. Ukrainian President Viktor Yanukovych was removed from office in 2014 by a revolution. He went into exile in Russia, having cost the people of Ukraine an estimated $100 billion. Only a small proportion of this was recovered. Some may have been used to fund the Russian-backed separatists in the east of the country. Vladimir Putin used these to justify his invasion back in February. Now Putin reportedly wants to restore Yanukovych to power. How do stories like that make you feel? Maybe your blood boils. It's so wrong. Maybe you shrug. One more corruption scandal to add to a long list. The last five chapters of Judges are disgusting, even by modern standards. There is more idolatry and religious theft. Then there is abuse and murder, as bad or worse than Sodom, but this time inside Israel. Mob justice leads to civil war. There is violence on a shocking scale, genocide and abduction of women. We have seen similar things in Yugoslavia, Rwanda, and with Boko Haram in recent times. Our memory verse is found in chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. The Bible is realistic that this is what society, what culture, what community is like without order and structure. Our reading from Romans makes clear that this is where we stand before God and without Christ. We need wise governance to restrain the worst impulses of our natures. These chapters are held together by the treatment of people and God as property. People feel they have a right to do as they please. People feel they own others and can demand what they want from them. Particularly, there is religious corruption in chapters 17 and 18. We see stolen silver in verses 1 to 4, nepotistic nomination in verses 5 to 6, and a lost Levite in verses 7 to 13. So first, stolen silver in verses 1 to 4. Following the trail of money here is as complicated as the shell companies Yanukovych used to move money. Everyone took a cut for themselves. 1,100 shekels had been taken from Micah's mother. This is a lot of money. Each of the five Philistine rulers offered the same amount as a bribe to Delilah to deceive, to manipulate, and to seduce Samson. Micah's mother utters a curse about the money, which Micah overhears. Micah then tells his mother he took the money and will return it. Micah's mother then blesses Micah in the name of the Lord for promising to return the stolen money to her. Micah appears to be motivated by fear of a curse. Well, rather than discipline her son, Micah's mother claims the authority to bless her son in the name of the Lord. Then she promises to give the 1,100 shekels back to him as a carved image and a cast idol. This is supposedly consecrated to the Lord. She also lies because she withholds 900 shekels and only gives 200 to the silversmith. Idolatry, theft, and lying, all in the name of the Lord. This Micah is very different from the prophet with the same name who comes later. The name Micah means who is like Yahweh? And the answer is, not the Israelites. Who is like Yahweh has an image and an idol in his home. Well, at first glance, these people in Ephraim, the heart of Israel, appear to be doing what is right. Everything is done in the name of the Lord. On closer inspection, though, their lives do not match their claims. They disobey God's clear commands, and they are proud of doing so. Their religious pride is appalling. Our reading from Romans reminds us that there are consequences to thinking we know better than God. If we ignore the revelation we have received and do as we see fit, we cannot expect to be welcomed by God. In particular, we cannot claim the Lord's name for images, as they limit or distort God. I enjoy art, sculpture, and music, but these are meant to help us appreciate God and his creation, to encourage one another. God is spirit, not an animal, a human characteristic, or an activity. A picture of Jesus makes assumptions about his hair, his skin, his eyes, and his teeth. It often depicts one aspect of his life or one relationship. Yet now he is in heaven, and the descriptions of him in Revelation and elsewhere are exalted. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Secondly, we see nepotistic nomination in verses 5 to 6. Well, Micah's impudence goes beyond telling God what he looks like. Micah feels able to set up his own religion. His house has a shrine. God had clearly instructed a system of worship. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 18 and 19, the Israelites were to worship where God chose, not where they wanted to. Micah made an ephod. God had commanded one of these just for the high priest to wear in Exodus 28, verses 6 to 13. But they were common in paganism. Micah had idols. Then he sets up his son as a priest. Priests in Israel were meant to be descendants of Aaron, the brother of Moses. They were set apart in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. Yet Micah feels able to appoint his own son instead. Micah appointing his own son was blatant nepotism. He wanted things a certain way. He wanted his son to get ahead. He had the funds, so why not? But God had given specific instructions in this area, so it was not right to ignore them. Micah should have paid careful attention to God's word and supported the system God had put in place. Micah is really rejecting this in favor of the pagan system of the Canaanite community. Today we decide appointments in church life on different grounds. The qualifications required to hold office are set out in Timothy and Titus. We need to be careful to adhere to them, not to add to them or to subtract from them. Micah's mother and son fit the Israelite pattern of turning away from God in Judges. Verse 6 provides a commentary on this behavior. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's repeated again at the back of the book, and it provides a fitting summary of the whole book's message. Israel was rejecting God's authority. The book of Ruth is set in the same period, and there we see a lady from outside Israel who behaves with dignity, committed loyalty, and respectful initiative. The story is a beautiful romance as Boaz, a wealthy farmer, shows kindness, concern, and protection, acting as a kinsman redeemer. Perhaps in time we will be able to study the book of Ruth. It reminds us that even in a dark time, when everyone does what they see fit, there remains a remnant who continue in faith and obedience. The hope is that one day there will be a king, a ruler who will set things straight, a deliverer who will rescue God's people permanently, a true kinsman redeemer. Well, we live many years later and we know his name. His name is Jesus. God saves. God's son is our true high priest, not Micah's corruption of this spiritual reality. And thirdly, we find a lost Levite in verses 7 to 13. Well, Micah finds an opportunity to improve his situation when a wandering Levite comes to his house. The tribe of Levi had been chosen by God to assist the priests. They were a substitute for every firstborn child, which was due to God as a result of the Passover. The choice, setting apart, and duties of the Levites are described in Numbers chapters 3, 8, and 18. Numbers 35 specifies that they were to be given cities spread out throughout Israel among the other tribes. And these cities are then recorded in Joshua 21 and 1 Chronicles 6. But Bethlehem was not one of those cities. Deuteronomy 18 verses 1 to 6 describes how a Levite might go to the temple to serve, but this Levite is just looking for some other place to stay. Levites were to work between the ages of 25 and 50, and then they were to retire. But this Levite is described as young, suggesting he was below the age to serve. The impression given is that he is a bit of a journeying opportunist rather than a faithful servant of the Lord. Well, Micah offers this Levite a job, saying, "Live with me and be my father and priest." The pay is 10 shekels of silver a year, with accommodation, food, and clothing included. It's an attractive offer for the Levite, greater than the first fruits and the share of the offerings he was supposed to receive. Given the 1,100 shekels Micah had stolen from his mother, it was probably also cheaper for Micah than the tenth of his income and offerings due under the old covenant. A Levite gave Micah's shrine a greater appearance of respectability, and this Levite becomes like one of Micah's sons. We're not told what happened to Micah's actual son, who had previously been made priest. The Levite accepts the offer, and Micah is sure that the Lord will be good to him, since he has a Levite as a priest. But Micah has ignored most of what God has commanded. All he has is a superstitious assurance that things will go well. He has an unauthorized Levite acting as priest in his idolatrous shrine, wearing his fake ephod. Just what could possibly go wrong? The irony here is thick. Chapter 18 describes how some Danites seeking land stop at Micah's house and ask the Levite for an oracle from the gods. They return to take Micah's idols and ephod and persuade the Levite to go and to serve their tribe. He gets a promotion. But in Judges 18:24, Micah is left wailing, "You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have?" Micah has lost his silver gods. At the end of chapter 18, the Levite is named as Jonathan, a grandson of Moses. In just three generations, the Israelites have become a people who ignore their Lord's commands and have descended into raw paganism instead. One writer describes this process in a modern movement as the first generation believed and proclaimed the gospel and thought that there were certain social entailments. The next generation assumed the gospel and they advocated for the entailments. The third generation denied the gospel, and all that were left were the entailments. Well, the religious corruption and social disintegration of the book of Judges makes us long for something better. Just as we yearn for Ukraine to be released from the grip of a rogue tyrant, we seek a king who will rule with righteousness, who will judge with justice, We want God's promises fulfilled with God's people in God's place, under God's rule, and enjoying God's blessing. Covenant love rather than pagan bargaining. God's ministers caring for his people. God's people obeying their ministers. Where we are guilty of theft, power politics, and religious adultery, may we turn back and seek God's way, not our own. God's king, not our autonomy. God's kingdom, not our independence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for Jesus to be our king. Please forgive us where we have corrupted the true way. We pray you will enable us to submit to Jesus. Amen.